As I mentioned, Hebrews chapter 11 is our text this morning. And as you're turning there, you're probably thinking, I know that chapter. That is the Bible Hall of Faith. Now, the Bible doesn't call it that. We have typically called it that ourselves because so many of our heroes are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women who had great faith. And the key thing in every one of the people in Hebrews chapter 11 is that these were people who had faith in things that they had not yet seen. And when you think about it, that's what every one of us are doing. We're having faith in something that we have not yet seen. Is it real? Yes. Have we seen it? No. Do we hope to arrive there? Yes. Faith in the unseen. And so we see that so many of our Bible heroes are engraved on the pages of Hebrews chapter 11. Would you be surprised to find among the names that are engraved there a little section for Joseph? Why, of course not. It's hard to imagine that Joseph's name would not have been included in this list. But what it says about Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11 is very intriguing. Hebrews chapter 11 does not talk about that time when he was thrown in the pit. Hebrews chapter 11 does not talk about him being seduced by Potiphar's wife and having to resist her temptations. It does not talk about all the time in the prison that he had to spend in prison. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22 talks about Joseph's death. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instructions concerning his bones." Isn't that interesting? The one thing that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is that Joseph, as he was dying, gave instructions concerning his bones. And he did. Turn back to Genesis chapter 50 and let's look at the thing that Joseph said there. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is on his deathbed. And it says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 22 that Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who also were brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones. You shall carry up my bones from here." And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph there speaks with tremendous conviction there upon his deathbed. And what he says is, "God is going to be with you." If anybody knows that, Joseph does. How many times did we read in the course of our study that God was with Joseph? And what God is basically saying here through Joseph is, "I'm going to be with you." And Joseph says he's going to care for you and he's going to allow you to leave here one day. You're going to leave Egypt and you're going to go to the promised land. But when you go, carry my bones with you. And I want you to get this. For over 300 years, Joseph's bones will lie in a coffin in Egypt. 300 years. While they are waiting for God to do that mighty work of bringing Israel out of bondage. But if anybody's ever learned to wait, it surely is Joseph. And so we continue this morning in our final lesson on the providence of God in the life of Joseph. And I just want to lay before you about four major points that we can make this morning about Joseph's bones. The first thing I would tell you about his bones is that the very mentioning of his bones showed faith in the promises of God. Did you notice how emphatic Joseph was in verse 25? He said, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Joseph is not vacillating on that. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And so Joseph is emphatic about it. Joseph knew that when God makes a promise, you can stand on it. Joseph understood that the faith that he had in God was not a blind faith. This is not kind of, "Well, I sure hope so." It's not that at all. It's not a stab in the dark. It was faith that was rooted in the promises of God. And I can't stress to you enough that Joseph is latching on to an old promise. An old promise here that was made as far back as the days of Abraham. Turn to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, God is speaking to Abraham now. This is long before Joseph. And it says in Genesis chapter 15 that that's exactly what was going to happen. One day God's people would be in Egypt. They would be afflicted there. But one day they would go home to the land of Canaan. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. It says that he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." That's Egypt. "And they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." And so the promise here is that one day you are going to leave the land of Egypt and you're going to go to the promised land. Joseph knows that. And because he knows that promise was made to Abraham, he is here latching onto it again, and he says, "God will surely visit you." Now, we've talked about all these years that are going to pass before that happens. Hundreds of years, a few hundred years are going to pass before this happens. But one thing you need to know, folks, this morning is that some of God's greatest promises have always involved years between the time it was made and the time it was fulfilled. And it means nothing to the God of heaven. The passing of time doesn't mean anything to God. It doesn't matter to God how long it is before the promise is fulfilled. It doesn't matter if you've got a lot in between. Let me give you a few examples of that. For example, Isaac. From the time that God first made mention that Abraham and Sarah were going to have children, it was over 14 years before Isaac was born. And yet, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 says that they had faith in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 11, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." You hear that? Sarah, even though time passed, it says that they latched on to the God who had promised it. 14 years meant nothing to the God of heaven. But sometimes it can be more than that. Israel was 70 years in bondage. I want to take just a second for us to look at that. Ezekiel 37, since we're talking about bones, this is one of the most interesting sections in the Bible that deals with bones. And I want us to look at it. Ezekiel 37. You remember God had told them that when they were carried into captivity, they were going to be in captivity 70 years. But evidently Israel got into the midst of that, and they basically are saying, "There's no hope. Our hope is just gone. There's no hope of us ever going back home." And God says, "Not so. Not so." Look at what it says in Ezekiel 37. 37 and verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones." All right, have you got the picture? Here's a valley that's just full of bones. You deer hunters probably come across bones sometimes in the woods. If you have cows, you come across bones sometimes. But here's a whole valley that's just full of bones. And it says, "He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Now these are the bones of people. And it says that these bones were very dry. Now, I guess you could just say, whoever these bones belong to, they are dead. Their bones aren't even wet. They've just been there that long. Then verse 3, "He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And he answered and said, 'O Lord God, you know.'" I love that answer. "Lord God, you know. And he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, I will bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord.' And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And then suddenly there was a rattling." Can you hear these bones clanking against one another? "There was a rattling. And then it says that the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Why in the world did God do that? Why did God give Ezekiel this vision of what he can do with bones that are very dry? They come together, you've got a skeleton, and then you've got sinews, and then you've got meat, and then you've got skin, and then you breathe life into them, and they stand up, and it's a great army. Why did God do that? Well, God said that here's what these bones represent. Verse 11, he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Israel's been saying, we're just a bunch of dry bones. We don't have any hope of ever going back home. I suppose the passing of time has made them think that. But then he says in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. What 70 years to God? It makes no difference. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I believe, is the very first reference to Jesus. Genesis 3:15. Folks, from the time that God first promised that he was going to send Jesus into the world, it is a few thousand years before Jesus came on the scene. And yet Galatians 4 and verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. Does a few thousand years matter when God makes the promise? Does a few thousand years matter to the God of heaven? No, it doesn't matter. He's there when the promise is made, and he'll be there when it's fulfilled. Passing of time means nothing. I suppose most of us are waiting on something that most people think is the most incredible of all, and that is the second coming of Jesus. You know, Jesus said he would come again. But it's been over 2,000 years since that promise was made. You think anything's going to happen? Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's how the world treats it. 2 Peter 3. Peter says, know this first, that scoffers are going to come in the last days, and they walk according to their own lust. And listen to what they say. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is the promise that he's going to come again? Nothing is happening. That's what they're arguing. Nothing's happened. I don't think anything's going to happen. And so Peter answers, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth was standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Let me ask you a question, people. The world came into existence, fill in the blank. The world came into existence when God spoke. And then he says about a time when the world perished in water. When did that happen? It happened when God spoke. When's the world going to come to an end again? When God speaks. He just hasn't spoken yet, and it's because he's patient. And it says that in verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word. In other words, God, by his unspoken word, is holding everything together, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Then verse 8 is a clincher. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Bottom line is, what is 1,000 years to an eternal God? Nothing. Nothing. It's like a blink of an eye to an eternal God. And then he says to remind us in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand the obvious point? It doesn't matter if you're talking 14 years or whether you're talking several thousand. God was there when the promise was made. He is able to be there when the promise is fulfilled. And he's trustworthy. Anytime somebody makes you a promise, you've got to have two things. They've got to be able to do what they said they're going to do, and you've got to trust them to be able to do it. If they're not trustworthy or able, it won't come together. God is both. He's trustworthy, and he's able, and it is going to happen. And you know what? God did exactly what he said he would do in regard to Joseph's bones. These are interesting passages. Turn to Exodus 13 and verse 19. Did you know this point? Were you up on this? That when Moses and the children of Israel traveled along, they carried the bones of Joseph with them. In Exodus 13 and verse 19, it plainly says that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. That's what's meant to be depicted on this picture that you can't see very well. But there, that's intended to be a representation of as they travel, they're carrying the bones of Joseph. Moses did exactly what he knew to do. Well, you say, but wait a minute now. Moses did not enter into the promised land. What happened after Moses? Well, they didn't forget. Look at Joshua 24 and verse 32. Joshua 24 and verse 32. Joshua 24 and verse 32. It says, the bones of Joseph, with which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So Joshua takes them into the land, and what do they have with them? They have the bones of Joseph. And Joseph finally is allowed to rest in Shechem. By the way, Shechem was the very first place where Abraham set his feet and looked at the land of Canaan. Here Joseph is now laid to rest, finally, his bones, in the land of Canaan. It might have taken over 300 years for it to happen. But again, Joseph has no trouble with the waiting. A second point I want to make to you this morning is that his tomb, his bones, offered hope if only Israel would remember. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Joseph had made life very easy for the Israelites. While he was there, everything was fine. But did you know that things got pretty bad after Joseph died? Look at Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In Exodus 1 and verse 6, it says, and Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. Now Exodus 1 and verse 7. But the children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly. They multiplied, and they grew exceedingly, and the land was filled with them. Then verse 8 says, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Uh-oh, we've got a Pharaoh on the throne now that doesn't know about Joseph. And we find out that what they did, because they were afraid of these Israelites who were just growing and growing and growing and growing, that they punished them and they made them work tremendously hard, and they put them under tremendous burden. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2. And verse 23, it says, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage, and he heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Isaac, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. What's that promise? You're going to go home. He remembers it. Not that he ever forgot it, it just means that now he's focused on it. Verse 25, God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. All right, so we see that the bones of Joseph, you know, you just think about it. Here you are in Egypt, and you know that over here is the tomb of Joseph. Over here are the bones of Joseph. If you just will, every time you look at Joseph's tomb, you can say to yourself, we're leaving. We're leaving. How do you know? There's the bones. Joseph said the bones are going to leave from here and they're going to go there. All you have to do is just remember the tomb. Just remember the tomb of Joseph. And therein lies the continual promise that you're going to go home. Joseph said, God will surely visit you. And I'll tell you something. It is not hard at all for us to make an application from that. It is the tomb of Jesus Christ that we forever remember and we never forget, that is our constant reminder that one day every one of us are going to go home. Not a tomb that has bones in it. Jesus' tomb is different in that it's empty. Jesus' tomb is empty, and because his tomb is empty, one day my tomb will be empty too. My tomb will be empty too. Carl, you be looking up the song Resurrection for me right quick and get that number for me. In 1 Corinthians 15, and if you're doing the soundboard this morning, we're going to sing a song, and I'd like for the mics to be on as we do here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's begin with verse 12, and let's think about what the resurrection of Christ does for us. It says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Do you understand that? Some people were evidently teaching that there's no resurrection. Paul says, well, wait a minute. If there's no resurrection, then that means Christ wasn't risen. But now look at the implications if Christ never came forth from the grave. Verse 14, "If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain." Folks, I might as well shut up and let's shut the doors and go home. We are wasting our time this morning. If the tomb of Jesus Christ was not empty on the first day of the week. Paul says preaching is vain. It does no good. Then we keep on. He says in verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise." What he says here is, if Jesus didn't rise, then all of us apostles are liars because we've been saying that he did. We saw him. But if he didn't rise from the dead, the apostles are a bunch of liars. Then he says in verse 16, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." And look at what this does to us. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It does no good to have faith. We have faith in nothing. It's faith in nothing. It's not anchored on anything. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then your faith is futile. And he says you're still in your sins. Do you realize that it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us salvation? It's his resurrection from the dead that accomplishes our salvation, not only his death, but also his resurrection. A dead Jesus does nobody any good. Jesus has to rise for our salvation to be final. And so he then says in verse 18, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Everybody out there in the graveyard, they've just rotted, and nothing's ever going to happen. They're just going to stay there and I guess be dry bones one day. Then verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." But in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." It's like a farmer who gets all excited because he sees one ear of corn. There's my first fruits. Why would a farmer get all excited over one ear of corn that he can see right there close to his door? It's because that one ear is the promise of the whole bunch. There's my first fruits, and there's a whole harvest yet to come. The point is, Jesus is the first fruits from the dead to never die again, and we're going to come forth too. Because Christ is risen. The tomb of Jesus is our hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 now. Verse 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." You understand his point? This body cannot go to heaven because it won't last. It just won't last. So there's going to have to be a change. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And then he says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Sometimes when I'm preaching this, I'll have all the members just kind of look forward, look to me here, and I'll say, okay, bat your eye. You've just changed. If this was the resurrection day, that's how quickly your body is going to change from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. In verse 52 again, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This is not morbid stuff. This is victory. This is release from this world. Release from a land of bondage to go to a land of freedom. And in verse 55, he says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you a while back, and I hope Debbie will pardon me, but I told you a while back about how for a while now Louis has been saying, I'm just ready to go on. And even asking Cletus to pray for it. And she's told him, I can't pray that yet, Louis. I just can't. Well, we understand that, don't we? This is on her side. Now, does she want Louis to enjoy all the things ahead? Yes, but this is her, on her side. But she told me yesterday, this morning, I was able to pray for God to lead him across Jordan. You get there. We've always wanted it, but we want to hang on. And finally, we get to the point, though, where we say, no. No, not to stay in this bondage, not in the bondage of this body, and we want to release. And so in verse 57, it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. All right, what's that number, Carl?
57.
My point in singing this song is to help you to see that it is His tomb. It is His tomb that I look to that gives me the hope. And that doesn't mean I hope so. That means desire plus expectation. It gives me not only the desire, but the expectation that I too will arise from my tomb. Resurrection.
When Jesus soon had us, soon had loved me as a part, despite their grief and their destiny, he commanded take away my soul. When Jesus lay in Joseph's ship,
hope revived, all they had to do was look at the bones of Joseph. If I ever need my hope revived, all I have to do is remember the tomb of Jesus. It's still empty. And one day mine will be too. Point number three. His bones remind us that life here is only preparation for the eternal. And Joseph knew that Egypt was not his homeland. Now, Egypt had been good to him. In fact, he had been there the better part of his life. But Joseph is saying, this isn't home. I want to go to my homeland. I want my bones to go to my homeland. He never forgot where that earthly homeland was. And that earthly homeland was the land that God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Joseph also knew that really, even the land of Canaan was not the ultimate homeland. Turn to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 13. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. And they embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what a pilgrim does? He just travels through. That's why we sing this song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Cannot feel at home in this world anymore. And so they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So Joseph knew that Canaan's not the ultimate land of rest. I found it interesting that in our reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 4, it makes that point that Joshua didn't give the children of Israel rest. Even when Joshua got them in the land of Canaan, that was not the ultimate rest, because in the Psalms, they're still talking about a rest. Well, if Joshua had given them rest, then why are we still talking about rest? Well, it's because we haven't got it yet. There remains a rest for the people of God. Folks, our Canaan is heaven. And Joseph knew that. And those who went before us knew that. And they longed for a city whose builder and maker was God. Now, I'm going to get a little personal here for just a moment. All of us here today, we know the same thing, don't we? I imagine that probably anybody in this congregation 50 years or older, if you're 50 and older and you haven't done it yet, you might ought to start thinking about it. But probably everybody here 50 years or older has already given some thought as to where they want their bones to go. They have some sentimental spot that to them is sort of like home as far as this earth is concerned. And we've already chosen that place where we want our bones to lie. If I had my choice, if I could do it any way I wanted to, I'd go all green. You wouldn't have time to visit very long because they wouldn't be putting anything inside of me to keep me preserved. If I could do it my way, I'd be buried in the heart of the woods and hope a whitetail munches on acorns right on top of me. But I probably won't get to do it that way. So I'll probably request that my bones be carried out in the country, just outside of Union Springs, Alabama. Of course, if I stay here long enough, I might say, let's do it in Athens. But my point is that all of us have probably thought where we want those bones to be. But just like Joseph, I know that whether it's in the heart of the woods or whether it's in some little spot outside in the country, outside of Union Springs, that's not my home. That's not my homeland. Because I, like those patriarchs before me, and you too, seek the city that has foundations. Union Springs isn't going to last. Athens isn't going to last. I want a city that's got foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I've told you many times about these people in Gardendale that got killed in that accident there. We lost four church members in one accident. One of those that died in that was Janine Crawford. Janine was in her 70s. Janine had she just had life, didn't she? For those who know, she had life. When the newspaper reporter came and interviewed me about these people who we had lost, I said Janine had the ability to be a two-year-old. And she had the ability to be a 75-year-old. She could span all those ages and relate to all those ages. In fact, she had said her husband didn't even want her to go on this trip. It was designed to take two teenagers on a trip to celebrate the end of school. Her husband didn't even want her to go. And she said, Cotton, I've got to go. She said, they won't have any fun without me. And she's right. She would guarantee that they had fun. But she died on that trip. But I never will forget that somewhere after her passing, her husband told me that Janine told him one time, she said, Cotton, she said, don't you go out there and cry over a bunch of bones. She said, I'm not there. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go there. I know that that gives us a place where we go and we think about our loved ones. We pray to God. I'll probably do a lot of that myself. But her point is this isn't morbid, Cotton. Don't go out here and cry over a bunch of bones. I'm not there. I'm not there. She understood that the real person lives on, even though the earthly body may be laid in the ground.
Bones forever speak, folks, that it was never about here. Joseph's bones tell us that this was never about here. It's always been about there. It's about becoming like Jesus, and it's about going to heaven. I want to tell you, we've looked at this a number of ways. I'll move through it fairly quickly. Joseph, by the time he's done, whether he even realized it was happening or not, he was becoming like Jesus. Joseph was loved by his father, but he was rejected by his brethren. That was true of Jesus. Joseph was punished for crimes he had not committed. That's true of Jesus. Joseph took all of his abuses without ever retaliating. That's true of Jesus. He served others even though he was forgotten. Can you believe that Joseph served all those people of Egypt during the time of the famine, and one day there arose a Pharaoh who didn't even know it? God knew him. He was separated from his father so that he might save his brethren. My God, why have you forsaken me? Separated from his father that he might save his brethren. And Joseph went from a prison to a throne. He went from suffering to glory. God is all about using the here and now to get us ready for there. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says he's leading many sons to glory. What I want to say to you as we finish this lesson, or very soon finish it, is that folks, when Joseph drew his last breath, it was not the end. It was just the beginning. C.S. Lewis says in one of his quotes that when we die, it is chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read. It goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. When you die, it is not the final chapter of your life, it's the first. I've never read the book on what all God has in store. I know a few things, but I don't know everything that He has in store, but I believe it's true. Every chapter is going to be better than the one before. And so the real story begins when we die. You understand it, don't you? Let that sink in. The real story begins when you die. It's not about here. It never was about here. And then last of all, His bones speak through all generations. You may remember in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 4, speaking of Abel. It spoke of Abel there in Hebrews chapter 11, and it said that he, being dead, yet speaketh. Even though Abel was dead, the Bible says that he continues to speak. His life continues to speak throughout the generations. I admit that I'm a little bit like Joseph's daddy. I think a lot about death. You may think me morbid, but I do think a lot about it. I want to be prepared for it. I want to leave this earth having tried to do all that I could to save my family. And if anybody ever pauses to remember me in any way down the line, I only want it to be so that they might remember faith and trust in God. I want to live my life in such a way that people can always remember he had faith and trust in God. I haven't at times, but I want to have it. Faith and trust in God. Isn't that what you want for yourself? I want you to listen to this quote. G. Campbell Morgan says, and you think about how this fits Joseph, commit your life to God. Have vision. Do the work that's nearest, the work that He appoints, truly and well and faithfully, and die, knowing that you have started delicate influences, dynamic forces, which will proceed through every succeeding generation. Until they gather up the harvest of the glorious result about the throne of the eternal, the man of God has not finished his work when they put him in a coffin. Joseph has been speaking to us powerfully in the last 7 weeks. God's not through with a man when he puts him in a coffin. And that, my friends, fits Joseph to a T. As I finish this morning, I want to ask you, have we accomplished the goals that we set out to accomplish? When I first began this series in lesson one, I told you that it was my hope that this would stamp on our hearts that our God, He is alive, that our God is working and He is not dead. Have we accomplished that goal? That it will bring us to think more about God's agenda for our lives. And that is for me to be made like Jesus. Through good and bad. All things working together for good to those who love Him. Have we accomplished? God's ability, and thus praying more to God, because we believe in His power and His ability, and it will keep us focused on the goal. Will you promise me this morning, that no matter how bad it gets at some point in your life, that you will never, ever, ever lose your faith and your trust in the God of heaven who loves you and is working for good? Will you make me that promise? Will you promise me that if you ever see me begin to lose my faith and my confidence and my trust in God, that you will come to me and you will say, "Remember Joseph"? Will you promise me that? Folks, let's go to heaven. Because what I'm telling you about the man that we've looked at for the last 8 lessons is that all of his dreams came true. All of his dreams came true. If you'll be faithful to God, yours will too. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we sing now to encourage you. Come while we stand as we sing.